Matthew chapter 12, please turn there. Can I just have that up a bit more, Greg, just for me? Thank you. Jesus is our Sabbath. You go, well, what is a Sabbath? Jesus is our rest. Matthew 12 is the turning point in Matthew's gospel, as we will see that from this chapter on, the storm clouds begin to gather for Jesus' death. The shadow of Calvary begins to cast the cross over every step, the path that Jesus now makes. And the religious leaders begin to hunt him. They begin to hunt him down with Christ's death as the ultimate goal of all their energies. Take a step back. Think about this. And it's perplexing. But it shows the difference between religion and Christianity. The religious leaders knew the Word of God off by heart. They could recite Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, verbatim. They knew the law, the prophets. They studied it. This is where they spent their lives. They dressed in all the garments. They prayed. They tithed. They gave. They never missed a service. They were there for all the sacrifices. Yet, they set out to kill the Messiah. It's perplexing. But it shows that you can truly live in a cocoon where you think, I have a knowledge of God. Paul was doing the same, wasn't he? Saul, on the road to Damascus, orders in his hands to have people put in jail, to have people put to death. And he thought he was serving God. God met him. And Saul became Paul. The thing that I'm perplexed about, and I pray that it comes out today's text, is that we in Australia love and fit into the religion of the Pharisees so easy. I was thinking we probably could have a cloakroom with all our names of every church member, and a peg, and on there be a lovely robe, Pharisaical robe, because every now and then we put it on. Every now and then we have the turban and all the gear. Every now and then we slip into being Pharisees, each and every one of us. They're going to kill the Messiah, which is all that the Bible that they read and studied spoke about. They didn't see him. How tragic. People will go to church right up to the rapture, and they'll be there the following Sunday after the rapture, thinking, carrying their Bible in, that they are right with God, and they will miss the rapture, and then we'll go into the great tribulation. The enemy was out to kill Jesus from the moment he was born. Herod moved to kill him. All male children under the age of 2, put them to death. John the Baptist, the one who was to make way for the coming of the Lord, confronted the Pharisees when they came out to meet him out of the Jordan. As they stood there in all their robes and all their pomp, and he was in his raggedy clothes, wild looking, preaching the gospel, baptizing people, preaching baptism of repentance, remember? And he said to those guys, you're just a generation of vipers. Change, repent. That upset them. Repent and flee the wrath that is to come, he said to them. Who was he to speak to the religious leaders? In Matthew 5, Jesus said to the gathered crowds, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You got to be more righteous than the religious leaders. You won't enter into the kingdom of heaven, he said. Now the Pharisees heard that and they went, it's got to be better than us. That means we won't enter. In chapter 9, the religious leaders accused Jesus of blasphemy. Verse 3, behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. God is blaspheming. They said of him, he's always hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And then in verse 34, they said, he is demon-possessed. Now, when you take that, and Jesus lived the most wonderful life, didn't he? And look what was said about him. You've come to church today, you're living for God, and you're thinking, why are people so unkind and hurtful to me? Because you're a Christian. And Jesus said, if they say it to me, they're going to say it to you. Peter says, rejoice when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. It shows a sign of your salvation. Calvary's cross is looming. Jesus knows only too well. And in Matthew 12, verse 1, it says, and at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. It's the Sabbath day. Jesus, in the eyes of the religious leaders, was about to bring the last straw, to violate, in their eyes, the Sabbath. The word Sabbath comes from the word sabah, which means to cease. It means a complete cessation. In Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy, 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of your Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, listen up. We're going to be mature in our listening. We're going to grow. We're going to move on from talking about the simple things always of the milk of the word. We're going to move to some meat. You need to take notes. You need to follow in the Bible. We want to mature as a congregation. We want to get savvy with what God's word says, because we're living in the last days. It's time for us to mature and to grow in God's word. I pray that your ears will listen. Now you must note that although God rested on the seventh day, God did not command men prior to the giving of the Mosaic law to rest on the seventh day. You say, well, what's that about? Hold on. In the Mosaic law, it became a special covenant, a special contract, a special agreement signed between God and the nation of Israel. The Sabbath command is one of 10. They're found in Exodus 20. It is the only commandment, and this is important, that is not a moral one. It is the only commandment that is a ceremonial one. All the others deal with relationships, deal with morals, our relationship with God, our relationship with fellow man, not having idols, to not steal, not to covet, not to covet another man's wife, not to commit adultery, not to kill, all moral. But the Sabbath law is the only ceremonial one out of all of those 10, and that's important. It is the one of the 10 commandments that uniquely was between God and Israel as a ceremonial commandment. All the other 9 are moral absolutes. How do we say this? When we enter the New Testament, every other commandment is repeated throughout the New Testament. Every other one. Every other command except the one regarding the Sabbath. It is not repeated in the New Testament because it was a unique ceremonial sign, much like circumcision. How that was between God and the nation Israel. It was to set them apart. it was unique for the nation of Israel. Now, some of you in your minds are already running into the book of Acts, book of Corinthians, and a lot of other areas where Paul began to argue about these things, because they kept trying to bring up something to people who got saved, and Paul's going, no, it's got nothing to do with that now. That's back there. Hebrews chapter 4 is another passage that you might want to read this afternoon that will complement where we are in Matthew 12. But the Pharisees added so many other pieces to this commandment that instead of it being a day of rest, it became a day of incredible burden. Think about it. We're good at that. You remember how to go to church, ladies, some of you are old enough, maybe not, gloves, hats, Sunday best, suits for men. Certain things not done on a Sunday. And what we've done is we've kind of coagulated and dragged a lot of this stuff into where we are today, and it still sits within us, and we get confused. And the trouble is that it clashes with grace. Note also that Jesus had just stated in Matthew 11, where this context flows on, 28 to 30, we finished on it last week. Come to me, he said, personal. All you who labor and are, what? Heavy laden. And I, personal, Jesus says, will give you, what does he give them? A good home, money. Tell the evangelist, Jesus will give you money. You know, you get in, put in 10, he'll give you 100. Put in 100, he'll give you... You hear it all the time on TV. It all goes to them. That's where they get the 1,000 and the 100. Come to me and I will give you rest. Rest. That's what Matthew 12 is about as well. Then he says, take my yoke. We learnt what a yoke was. That lump of wood that went across the oxen. They were steer and guide. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Know about me. He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find, again, he repeats himself, rest. What for? For your soul. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A lot of people were turned off in my generation from church because the yoke was heavy. The burden wasn't light. Going to church was difficult. And we lost a generation. The Sabbath was a shadow, a type, pointing to Jesus. It was a day, and that was set up, and it was a shadow and a type, and it was pointing to Christ. He's our rest. In the Jewish Talmud, which is kind of like the study of the law, and then they write commentaries, and all the rabbis write commentaries, pages and pages. They have the Tanakh, the Talmud. There are 24 chapters in the Talmud on and listing all the Sabbath laws. 24 chapters. What you can and can't do on the Sabbath day. Isn't that remind you as a kid growing up what church was about? It was about what? Two words started with D. The do's and the don'ts. You see how we dragged with us the Sabbath and the laws and the other things, the pots and pans and everything else that went with it? The Sabbath, with man's added commentary and guidelines, became something that made it impossible to rest. I remember seeing on 60 Minutes a classic sign seen in Israel, and you'll see them, the zealots, they are not Judaizers in the sense they follow a rabbi. They're not worshippers of God. They have the ringlets and the hats and everything, and they're a sect, a cult. And a car drove down their area where they were, 60 minutes, got them, and they all come running out and stones and began hurling the stones at the car. It's the Sabbath. There's that, you're breaking the law. And then they just set out to throw stones and pound people with rocks. You can't see the irony in that? We'll kill you if you break the Sabbath. No wonder people were weary in the time of Christ and heavy laden when Jesus spoke. You see, the Sabbath was the focus of everything. We still see it. I pray that you can come to Israel with us. We're there for a Sabbath. You'll see them all hurrying to the temple, hurrying to the areas. And everything shuts, closes. Friday is about 2 o'clock, 2:30, starts closing down. Getting ready for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the focus of everything. In verse 1, we are told at that time. What does that mean? Jesus was preaching and teaching throughout Galilee at that time. And on the Sabbath, you were only allowed to walk 1,284 steps. There was a certain meterage. I think it was 3,000 meters or something like that. You couldn't go over that. So they set up rules that if you put a rope or something like that became a house, then you could do another 1,284 steps. And so they made all these, it was all this just rule after rule. You can't turn a light on because it's starting a fire. It's lit. You can't have a bath. You can't cook. You can't do anything. It just went on and on and on and on. It's around April in the Jordan Valley. The wheat is ripening everywhere. Even over pathways. And so when you travel and you walk everywhere, you had to walk through the wheat. The wheat rose. They were everywhere because they threw the corn. Remember, through the wheat. Remember it says that some fell on stony ground, some on paths. And all. It was everywhere. You tried to get as much grain as you could. So when you walked somewhere, you were going to walk through literally fields. The paths were covered. You made your way through the wheat. In Deuteronomy 23:25, Deuteronomy is the most quoted book in the New Testament, by the way. In Deuteronomy 23:25, it says, when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. So it was set out, as you're traveling, you could walk through a field, grab the grain, rub the husk on, eat the wheat. It's allowed. If you're poor, you could do the same. You weren't allowed to harvest any of the corners or the ends of the area. Remember the book of Ruth, we talk about what happened there, going to the fields for the poor. So there was a setup, but you were allowed to walk through the wheat fields and grab grain to eat. Couldn't get, well, I've got 20 bags of it. Couldn't do any of that. This was provision for the poor and for the traveler. So the disciples are hungry, so they grab the heads of grain, spin them in their hands, blow the husk away, begin eating the wheat grains. The religious leaders who just happened to be following this little group seize on the moment. Hey, you, it's the Sabbath. You're working, you're harvesting, you're threshing, you're laboring. You're in breach of the Sabbath. Exodus 34:21 says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and harvest you shall rest. Remember the council in Jerusalem following the Italian band under Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, where Peter was called from. He's down in Simon Tanner's house, down in Joppa, where we go. He walks up the beach, takes a couple of days' journey. He arrives at Caesarea. Caesarea is the first place we're going to go to. You think I'm trying to get you to go to Israel, but you need to go. And you'll understand how all this fits. They're in Caesarea, Acts chapter 10. Peter arrives. He's halfway through the sermon. The Holy Spirit falls. People begin speaking in tongues. There's a whole commotion. Jerusalem hears about it. Gentiles getting saved, can't happen. So they have a council. And there at the council, Peter stands up and says these words. "Now therefore, why do you test God?" Peter says. "By putting a yoke," interesting wording, "on the neck of the disciples when neither our fathers nor we are able to bear." In Matthew 23:1, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works." Do according to the word, but not according to all their commentary and stuff on it. "For they say and do not do, for they bind heavy burdens," hear the wording, "hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, a yoke. This they had done with the Sabbath." Now Jesus responds to the Pharisees' criticism. In Matthew 12:3, "But Jesus said to them," and notice what he says. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book too, boy. He says, "Have you not read," but he's not quoting Deuteronomy here, "have you not read what David did when he was hungry and he and those who were with him?" Jesus saying to the Pharisees, who all day they do is read the Bible, notice his sarcasm, is, "Haven't you guys read what happened with David when he was hungry? And he goes to the temple and they give him the showbread to eat." Remember, these were stinging words. Why? The Pharisees were the experts in the law in their own eyes. And Jesus uses three biblical texts or incidents to show the true meaning of the Sabbath. One, Sabbath law was never intended to restrict deeds of necessity. Two, it was never intended to restrict service to God. Three, it was never meant to restrict acts of mercy. The Sabbath was to bring rest, not hardship. I want to ask you, is your Christianity bringing rest in your family, or is it bringing hardship? Well, we get hardship because he argues. No. Understand in the context that I'm talking about. Does it bring joy into your family? Or does it just bring rules? The Sabbath was to bring rest, not hardship. The Sabbath was to reflect our love toward God and our love toward others through respect, purity, unselfishness, thoughtfulness, and contentment. Which is why the Ten Commandments are summarized by Jesus when he said, a lawyer asked him a question, testing Jesus, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Then Jesus puts this cement exclamation mark. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus summarized the Old Testament, the law and the prophets for you and I beautifully. Love to God, love to fellow man. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." But the Pharisees knew nothing about this love. They're in the law. They're by the rule book, the do's and the don'ts. Nothing about love. It's about how long, how short, how loud, how soft. Sometimes that's what churches go about, isn't it? It's all about the bits and pieces. Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did David was the Pharisee's hero. He picks them out. David was the king of all the kings back in the golden era of Israel. And David and his men were hungry. And they come to the temple. They ask for food. And the guy gives them showbread. The showbread were the 12 loaves they replaced every day. They brought out 12 breads representing the 12 tribes of Israel. It's called the showbread because it was the bread of presence, saying that God is always with them. And it's always the continual bread, that God was never going to leave them. They're replaced every day. David ate them and his men. It represented God's perpetual relationship to his people. And it was only to be eaten by the priest according to the law. David was not a priest. Why did not God intervene? Big lightning bolt. God never invented a law that was intended to overrule human need. Ceremony takes a back seat to human need. We are not talking about moral laws. So don't bring in, I have a relationship with so-and-so, or this, I'm doing this, I know what the Bible says, but it's not talking about, this is ceremonial, not moral laws. Mark, in his gospel account, added, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Wonderful. David violated the ceremonial law to fulfill the heart of God to feed his hungry men. Jesus then ups his retort to the Pharisees in verse 5. Matthew 5. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So it's the Sabbath day. What are the priests doing? They're working. How hard are they working? They're working flat out. On the Sabbath day, the priests worked in the temple. They lit fires. They lifted animals. It was hard physical work. They killed animals, all the sacrifices. And on the Sabbath day, all the sacrifices were doubled. So they did double time. Double workload. On Sundays here, all the pastors and staff work their tails off. No one ever said you shouldn't be doing that. It's the Sabbath. We just all sit out on the lawn. Oh, it's the Sabbath. There's no one in there. No, it's the Sabbath. I'm out on the lawn. Just watching the birds. Jesus was saying there was service to God happening. The priests were serving God. Yet in their service to God, it was actually violating the whole ceremonial law. Again, not the moral law. Not the moral law. But note what Jesus says next. Verse 6. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Well, you think he's got his finger on a nerve? He's like the dentist. You know, and they get that. Whoever invented that thing with a little hook on the end, I mean, that has got to be the cruelest instrument that someone says, I'm going to poke this in your mouth. It's like a fish hook. And then they're going to say, this won't hurt. You're a liar. So they get the fish hook on the end of the thing and they begin just, does that hurt? No, I always do that. No. And you've got your hands squeezed. Dentists, don't you love them? Anyone here a dentist? But Jesus has got the little piece and he's just touching on all their nerves right now. I say to you, in this place there is one greater than the temple. One greater than the temple? The temple was it. God dwelt in the temple. Everything happens around the temple. Jesus was saying he was greater than the temple. If in the tabernacle David could eat the showbread because ceremony does not overrule meeting needs, if in the temple the priests can profane the Sabbath laws to do the service of God, if the tabernacle and the temple can tolerate these, then I am allowed to do it as well, because I am greater than both of these things. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying loud and clear, I am God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Finally, Jesus says in verse 7, Matthew 7:12-7, but if you had known what this means, I wish he had just said, and if you had read it and knew what it meant. But if you know what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You see, the law cannot stand in the way of mercy. Jesus said, you're condemning the disciples and they're guiltless. They've done nothing wrong. You would not have condemned them if you really knew what God really wanted. That's what he's saying. If you really knew the law, if you really knew God's heart, what the law means, you would never have said what you've just said. He is now poking them in the eyes. He said, God wants mercy, not ritual. God wants more than the shadow that is sacrifice. It's just the shell. What God really wants is a merciful heart. God is merciful. If his people are hungry, he wants them fed. How often did Jesus feed them? People think Christianity is hard, rigid, but it's false. God has given us standards, but he does not want these standards to overrule meeting our needs. Serving him, showing mercy, kindness, sacrifice. This is what God desires, mercy. Is the Church of Jesus Christ today a place of mercy? Do you know, as you sit here this morning, the God of mercy? Or is the God that you know of, that you think of, that you represent in your mind, is he hard, dictatorial, and is he difficult? Do you only know the God of the Pharisees? When I went to church as a kid, in my heart, I only knew the God of the Pharisees. It is not until you become born again, filled with the Spirit of God, and you read the Word of God, that God reveals to you he is indeed the God of mercy. God desires an obedient heart. The Sabbath. This of all days, Jesus is saying, the Pharisees should be and could have been the day to meet people's needs. What could have the Pharisees done on that day? The disciples were hungry. Hey, gents, we've got some food. Would you like to have some food? Come and eat with us. How often did Jesus eat with people? That's what the Pharisees should have done. The religious leaders were the violators of the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was for meeting needs, serving God, and showing mercy. Then in verse 8, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus, by this statement, puts an exclamation mark to end his teaching, his correction. Jesus, by making this statement to the Pharisees, is either a blasphemer or he is God. He says, you're not in charge of the Sabbath. Ooh. I'm in charge of the Sabbath. Sabbath was his. He wrote it. He created it. He knows how it works. you ask Keith, well, then why don't we keep the Sabbath anymore? Because Jesus fulfilled it. In Hebrews 4:10. Actually, turn to Hebrews with me, because you need to get more of it. Hebrews is the commentary on the Old Testament. Hebrews, James, Peter, Hebrews, Hebrews 4:10. Let's go back to verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. The Sabbath is about rest. For he who has entered his rest, that's Jesus' rest, has himself also ceased, that's what the Sabbath means, from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Down to verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, here's your rest. This is the Sabbath that you have now. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is where the grace of God lives. It lives in Christ's rest. Because of Jesus Christ, we have entered our rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This morning I want to ask you, do you know God's grace? Because I believe in my heart we know about God's grace, but we haven't entered God's grace. We know of it, we read about it, but we aren't living in it. God's grace is the valve that he puts in our lives that when it connects, we go. No matter what happens, no matter what the doctor says, no matter the troubles that I see, God, I'm resting in you through all of this. Many people come and go from church and know nothing of God's grace. They know it in here. They've read the word. Because you see, it changes your life forever. That's why the Lord rose on the first day of the week, which is what? Sunday. That's why the disciples met in Acts chapter 2, 1. What? On the first day of the week. Why? That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Why? Because that was the day to be commemorated and celebrated. Why? It's the day Jesus rose from the dead. It's the resurrection day. That's why we're here today. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is why we gather on a Sunday. It's the new covenant. It's why we take communion. We celebrate the resurrection. It's the new covenant written in his blood. Week after week, many unhappy, struggling souls I was one of them. Attend church and nothing changes. You go in and you go out the same. You're unhappy at home, you go in, you go out the same. You're unhappy in your relationship at home, you go in and you go out the same. You're here and there between the world and God, and you come in and you go out the same. You have the same problems over and over and over and over and over. You come in and you go out the same. People remain anxious. We pray and they're still anxious. People remain fearful. We pray and they remain fearful. People are weary and worn out with their life, troubles they live. We pray and they stay weary and they have no joy. They have times of happiness. Happiness happens around events, but there's no joy. There's nothing there that's really, really, really stable and solid that pumps over and over no matter what's going on. They don't have that joy. And churches are full of people like that. Maybe this church too. It's because you are still trying to live the rules of the Pharisees. It's all show. You get home, you switch off, change, you're a different person. You come to church, you switch on, put the clothes on, grab the Bible, you're a different person. It's pomp, it's ceremony. We're critical of others. Jesus says to you this morning, stop living that way. Stop living that way. That's not what I died for. That's not what the crucifixion and the resurrection was about. For you to stay the same. Stop living that way. Well, Keith, how do I change? He said it in the previous chapter, and he's just told the Pharisees. He says, come to me. Let Jesus be the main person in your life. Come to me. Learn from me. How do you learn? Spend time with him. Talk with him. Listen to him. Be loved by him. Be corrected by him. Enjoy him. And he says, let me give you grace. He sweeps all the rules off the table. Hebrews says, they're old. Now's a better way. And the better way is through him. He's our high priest. Come to him boldly when you need mercy and rest. Martha, if you're sitting here this morning, it's time to sit with your sister Mary. Get out of the kitchen. Stop working and working and working for your religious experience. Come and sit. Too many churchgoers are missing the life of grace. I want to ask you, is that you? Is that you? Is that why you don't invite someone to come to church with you? You struggle as it is yourself. So when you're full of grace, you've got to say, you've got to come and have what I got. Come and experience what's happened to me. You've got to come and join me. The burdens you carry, like the Sabbath, what the Pharisees did, are man-made. You're busy because you're chucking stuff on your life that God said, I never intended that in our relationship. Today, the invitation where you sit is for you to enter God's rest. Do it today. Do it now. Throw the robe off. Get rid of the turban. Stop poncing around. And be the person God created you to be. Unique in Him. The Keith Carmody of old was a religious, selfish facade. The Keith Carmody of new is a sinner. Always at the feet of Jesus. Because I know I am lost without Him. I know I can do nothing. I can't love my wife in my strength. I can't be a father in my strength. I can do nothing. As a matter of fact, it's worse than that. The best that I can do, Paul says, is manure. That's how brutal and bad it is. But each week, many of us come in with a bag of manure and we go, God, here I am. Jesus says, I died on the cross for you to have life. And the life that you're living now is not why I died. Can you hear God speak to you today? Is God talking to you? It's time, because we're in the last days. You've lived a religious life for so many days, so many years, some of you. It's not fun. It doesn't change home. Home's the same. It doesn't change you. You're the same. But when you leave today, God wants you to leave different. Will you come today into the presence of the Lord for the first time as you are? Will you leave all the junk and tools and things that you've done and I don't do this, I do that? Just come as you are, sit at His feet and say, Lord, give me grace today, Lord, please. I come for grace. Lord, I pray for those today that are looking for grace, that today You will give it and You give it abundantly in Jesus' name. May you receive it. Let's stand and worship the Lord.